Well, if you brought a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to find Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7, as I mentioned earlier, this is a series that we're doing, Jesus' hardest words. And this entire context is difficult because this is the context in which Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders or wondrous works in your name?' And I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's a hard word, is it not? But the one we're going to focus on today is a little earlier in the context, and I would like you to go to verse 13 where it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy." If your Bible says easy, like the ESV, a better word would be spacious, "that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So just the other day in a membership class, which we had a large group and a very interesting mixed group as well, there were 30-some individuals there, and of those individuals, a number of them were not Christians. And it was just interesting, an interesting mix of individuals, of those who had not only trusted Christ and were on their way to heaven, but those who had not trusted Christ and were contemplating the way to heaven. And one individual within the mix had prayed the prayer a number of years ago, but recognized in the middle of this event right here, this morning service right here just a few weeks ago, the Spirit of God spoke into her heart and she cried out to God and was saved. It was there what she experienced right here in this room at this hour a few weeks ago has happened over and over again in this room at this hour and over the years. It's where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, mingles the two together, and you find yourself at a crossroads. You find yourself at a place of decision. And the Bible is constantly, from cover to cover, placing before us that proverbial fork in the road, where there's a choice to be made. Here is Moses. He is on the verge of going up into the mountain and dying, where he'll be buried by God and his body will be contended with by Michael the archangel and the devil. And as he speaks to the people, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. And I place before you life and death. Choose life." That's a good choice. Joshua, his servant who would take over for him, was in that crowd and undoubtedly was impacted by that speech of Moses, because later on when he's about ready to check out, he gathers the congregation together and he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, the God of the Baals or the Lord God. As for me and my house," what? "We're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord." Even the very first of the Psalms in the Psalter, we're told, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In it does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in every season. Whatever he does will prosper. The unrighteous are not so. They're like the wind, the chaff which the wind drives away, and they won't stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And throughout that psalm, there is this crossroads. Choose the way of righteousness. when the Apostle Paul is placed before a tribunal and King Agrippa is there in Acts chapter 26, he lays down his testimony, lays down the gospel, in which that provokes the king himself to say, Paul, do you think to convince me to become a Christian? And Paul says, are you kidding me? Yes, I would that you would be just like me, except for the chains that are harnessing me down right now. And some of you have been sitting at that crossroads and staring at that entry point for years, and you haven't entered in. Some of you actually have entered in, but you're just hanging around the gate because you've been sort of disillusioned by what's beyond the gate. You can't see heaven, so it's just all about the earth and all the struggles of this earth. You just hang around the gate, and that'll make sense as we get going. Our children around here every year have evangelistic meetings. It's called Vacation Bible School and Camp. And undoubtedly, these two annual events have yielded tremendous changes in many people's lives. I'm assuming some of you have been converted at Vacation Bible School. I'm assuming some of you have been converted at a Christian camp. But take Vacation Bible School, for instance. In more recent years, we continue to press forth the gospel. We don't press for decisions. The goal to just get kids to pray the prayer, may I submit to you, is a satanic goal. What is that all about? To get them to pray the prayer. When I was a Catholic boy growing up, we were taught if you said Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, so many times, you get so many years knocked off of purgatory. You think that's weird? It's no different than having somebody just pray a prayer. It's just a mantra. It's just putting words in somebody's mouth. And so, this business of entering into the gate is deadly serious. On the other hand, when we read scripture like this, we can see why there is a sense of urgency. We can see why people press for decisions, why I press for decisions. This is a hard word. Look at it. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way is spacious that leads to destruction. There's a lot of people going there. For the gate is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life. Only a few, relatively, comparatively speaking, go in that direction. That's a hard word, isn't it? Isn't it? The word enter is, it's an aorist imperative. It's a command. It absolutely conveys a sense of urgency. When Jesus says enter, he says enter. He doesn't say enter the gate. He says enter. Enter the gate. Enter the narrow gate. He's commanding us to do so. There is a definite sense of urgency in this word. And while I am not about to push somebody I'm talking to about Jesus to make a decision for him, if I don't sense the Holy Spirit's work in the situation, neither does that negate the fact that it is a decision. There is a choice to be made. You must choose. You do have to exercise faith. But staring at the gate won't get you in. You got to go through. And Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. The word means to be restricted. It means to be tight. In fact, the root word literally means to groan. It carries the idea of pressure. There's pressure here. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you just use that as a, when you think of being born into this world, none of us remember, but if we, you just be glad you don't remember, because it was a lot of pressure that brought you into this world, was it not? Moms, amen? But the idea here is there's no wiggle room. And by the way, the setting of this verse chronologically, historically, is probably in Luke's gospel. You can turn there. I'll put it up there. But it's a fascinating setting. Here it is. In Luke 13, it says, Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, watch this, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Look at that question. This is the question that precipitated our text today. Enter the narrow gate. Here's the question that provoked Jesus to say those words. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, this would be a great opportunity for Jesus to take on the doctrine of election, wouldn't it? But notice how he responds instead. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This is amazing to me. Jesus is asked, Lord, will those who are saved be few? He doesn't even take that on. Like one man says, the man asked, will the saved be few? Jesus turns and says, will the saved be you? He turns it on him. Unbelievers and some of you are forever diverting, forever changing the subject, opening up other gates. Are you saying my dad, are you telling me my dad's not going to heaven? Well, I never said that. Well, if what you're saying is true, you're telling me my dad's not in heaven. I've had that laid on me at least a couple of dozen times over the years. That type of a, are you saying my sister's not in heaven? Are you saying my grandpa's not there? That's not a time to look at somebody and say, well, you don't know, your grandpa may have prayed just before he died. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't respond in that kind of a way. He just puts it right on the individual. And that's exactly what I do. I look right at him and I say, I don't know about your grandpa. I don't know about your dad. I don't know about your sister. But I know about you. You're not going to go there unless you trust Jesus as your Savior. It's just that simple. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, what? But by me, right? How is it that one could seek to enter and not be able to? That's an interesting, that's back in Luke's gospel. That Jesus said, many will seek to enter and not be able to. That's a troubling word, isn't it? But the answer to that is, you know, Paul one day in his theological magnum opus, you know, on salvation, he said, brethren, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now watch this. This is what Paul says in verse 3 of Romans chapter 10. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. This is why people can seek to enter and not go. Because they're looking for other gates. They're trying other avenues. That's exactly where some of you are at. That's why you can try a lot and still not go, because you're seeking to establish your own righteousness. You have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Just about everybody wants to go to heaven. But few people want to go on God's terms. You want to go on your terms, your church's terms, your personal religious terms, but not God's. Well, here's God's. God says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. For as it is written, the just shall live by what? By faith. The gospel is where the righteousness of God lies. And seeking any other way than God's way, submitting to any other way than God's way, will lead to destruction. You're in chapter 7, look at verse 13. Look at the second part of it where he says, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy or spacious that leads to destruction." This is the proverbial path of least resistance, is it not? But let me tell you something. The pathway of least resistance is more like a gangplank to destruction. It's wide. That's why many are on it. That's why there's room for a lot of people, that gate. It's easy. As I mentioned, the word means spacious. The word sort of amplifies the meaning of the word wide, but carries moral connotations, not just how many people are going that way. MacArthur captivates the fullness of this word when he writes, "The way that is broad is easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, self-oriented way of the world. There are few rules, few restrictions, few requirements. All you need to do is profess Jesus, or at least be religious, and you're readily accepted in that large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated. Humility is ignored. God's word is praised but not studied. His standards are admired but not followed. This way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, and no sacrifice," unquote. This is what the martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Cheap grace, you know. If you trust Jesus, you can have your sins forgiven. Ah, I'll take Jesus. Sounds good to me. No conviction, no turning. But when Paul talked to the Thessalonians, he was praising the Lord. He goes, "Because you turn to God from your sin." Salvation is never just a decision. It is an entrance into a whole different life, a whole different perspective, a whole different set of morals. Like the missionary who was walking through a market that had people all over that he had been preaching the gospel to that had mocked him, and he heard one of those individuals holding up little crosses and crying out, "Cheap crosses, cheap crosses." That's exactly what so many churches today are presenting, cheap crosses. I thought of this here just the other day. My son went to a college singles event. It was not the normal one that he goes to, which is straightforward, preaching the word, but a friend of his invited him to another event. I didn't even know he was going to go to it. In fact, he came back and told me about it. It was a very popular event out in West Des Moines. Lots and lots of people were there. He said, "Dad, as I sat there and listened to this guy talk, it's like he wanted to preach the gospel, but he wouldn't ever get to it. It was like He says, I sat there and listened, and it was like he was doing everything he could not to insult us. He goes, I felt like leaving in the midst of it, but I stayed there because of my friend." A.W. Pink describes this kind of preaching when he writes, "There is nothing in their preaching which searches the conscience and renders the professor uneasy. Nothing which humbles and causes their hearers to mourn before God, but rather that which puffs up makes them pleased with themselves and to rest content in a false assurance," unquote. This is exactly what Jesus is referring to. This is exactly what he is referring to when he talks about this being wide, spacious, easy. You say, "Well, how do I know if I'm on this wide road?" Well, just keep doing what you're doing. Don't change. There'll be horrifying results. I don't know if you caught it, but there's a commercial. I caught it just the other day of this guy. He's got a brain injury, and he's talking. And it's amazing that he did the commercial. And he's talking about, and they show on the screen his text that he was texting just before the car hit him. And it says, "Where are..." And bang, he gets hit. I thought, "Oh, Wow, what a powerful, powerful caveat, warning to not text and drive. But of course, I'm thinking about my message while I'm looking at this commercial. Because that's the way it's going to be for some of you. It's not like you're going to be walking down the road one day and you're going to see this gateway that says destruction over it. And you're going to say, I don't want to go that way. I think I'll take the narrow gate now. I'll go this way. No, bang, that's how quick it's going to happen. And the next thing you know, you're standing before the living God. It's just that simple. But it's not simple because it doesn't end there. That's the whole point. It doesn't end there. And the many that go in that direction does not have to include you. Because I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm in good company. No, you would be in bad company. You'd be in the company of the damned. The word destruction in this verse means just what it sounds like. Just look at the word destruction. It doesn't say hell, but this is a description of hell. It's called destruction. It's the word apolemy. It means to be utterly and completely ruined or destroyed. All of us have seen the scenes in the town where an F5 just scrapes the town. And you see people just picking through their rubble and picking up old pictures and seeing this. Or maybe a hurricane has gone through or a flood. And we see people going through their rubble. And that's what it is. It's just rubble. And you see them weeping because it's all ruined. And that's the idea that Jesus is trying to put into our minds here. That if you go down that spacious path and you end up going through the place that leads to destruction, it is a place of ruin, of destruction. Everything, you just picture yourself looking through all that stuff that you love, people you loved, things you loved, and they're gone, they're ruined, they're worthless. And that's where you exist for the rest of eternity, in a place of ruin. So that's why we want to go to verse 14. Amen? For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life. Well, maybe we don't want to go here. Don't like this either. Those who find it are few. Jesus comes back to this gate that he mentions at the beginning of verse 13. The gate is narrow. We've already talked about what the word narrow means. It means to be restricted, to be tight. It's Christ alone. He is the gate, right? It's not 100 different things. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. And there's no other name. Man's pride, your pride, my pride. We hate the exclusivity of the gospel. My friend Bob that I talk about from time, he loves to reference the philosophers, Socrates. He talks about Gandhi and so many others, along with Jesus. You know, I couldn't help but think of Monty Hall and let's make a deal. A lot of us grew up with that. I know they've resurrected it, but you know, I can always remember sitting there and remember there's always three doors, you know. Door number one or curtain number one, curtain number two, and you know, you just sat there and sweated out with the contestant, you know. Pick the right one, you know, and all you could hear is this, you know, they got some, you know, used tire or something. Praise God that Jesus doesn't present us with three doors to pick from. Or four, or 14. He says instead, what? I am the door. That's pretty simple. He is the gate. He is the narrow gate. He is the only one that we can go through and find life. You say, what happens though once you get through that door? Well, he tells us what happens. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. But our verse before us gives us a strong dose of realism. When he says the gate is narrow, that's Jesus, and the way is hard. You talk about literally a hard word. Hard is the way that leads to life. The word hard means affliction. It means tribulation. It conveys the idea of friction. Anybody here who knows Jesus ever had any friction in your life? It is appointed unto you, Philippians 1:29, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, not only to enter the gate, but to suffer for his sake. Yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer pressure, affliction, tribulation, difficulty. And that's where it's not just a hard word, but it's a hard word to even relate to for most of us. Because there are some of you who are here right now, you'd say, well, I prayed the prayer, and perhaps you truly meant it, but here's the missing link. Well, you were pointed to the gate, to the narrow gate, to the Jesus-only gate. You were not told about the way, the hard way, the narrow way, the way of affliction and friction and struggle and rejection and persecution. And when those things do occur, because they always do, what did you do? What do you do? What are you doing? Are you bailing? Are you just hunkering down? Are you just staying as close to the gate as you can, the entry point? Or do you see this as God's way of refining you until the day when life becomes eternal, glorious in the presence of God? Paul admonished a group of believers in Acts 14, we must through many trials, tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Have you ever read that? The Western view of the gospel is to make things seriously, and we're all a part of this, so listen up. Last I checked, we're in the West. The Western view of the gospel is to make everything as silky smooth as possible. And you know it, don't you? We got an answer for everything. Here's how you iron out every wrinkle, fix every problem, solve every conflict, erase every burden, love Jesus, and you'll be disease-free, debt-free, problem-free, stress-free. That is a load of you-know-what. Your marriage will be perfect. Your kids will be great. Just stir up the recipe. Got it right here. And then reality hits, and that's not exactly what happens. Did God make some? I entered through the gate. Isn't heaven right on the other side? No, it's coming. Well, he says there's life on the other side of this. Look at this. He says there's life there. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life. I take it that life is all joy. It's all wonderful. It's just so exciting. We know Jesus. Nothing ever disturbs us anymore. And yet every single one of us know that is just so not reality, is it? It's not reality. But it is life. In that context where Jesus said, I am the door, enter by me, you'll go in, you'll go out, you'll find pasture. It's in that very next verse that he said, I have come thief comes to steal, to kill, and wreck you. But I have come that you might have what? What? Life. What kind of life? Abundant life. Abundant life. Trials? Yep. Difficulty, stress, broken this, busted that? Yes. Because Jesus is all about making himself known in this world through his people who go through everything that everybody else goes through, but we go through it differently. We go through it with hope. We've entered the gate. We're on the pathway. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we struggle and we squirm, but we have hope because we have life. And so I say to you this morning as we close up this hard word, stop staring at the gate. You got to go through it. Some of you have toyed around with this choice for way, way too long. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them God gave the power to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, that would be you if you'll enter the gate. And for those of you who have entered the gate, realize that the way was never promised to be smooth. It's a hard way. It's a restricted way. It's a difficult way. But it is the way, and it is full of life, pumped full of life, because Jesus promised it to us. We've got it. It's ours. And at the end, there is heaven. Amen? We are never without hope. So no matter where you're at in your walk with God, those of you who have truly entered the gate, know that there is hope. There is always hope for you because you have the one who is what we call the blessed hope. He is coming again, right? He'll put an end to all this. He'll deal with all those issues. He'll deal with all those people. And whatever struggles you may have, but you better make sure you've entered that narrow gate. If you're there, everything else, because you enter into eternal life, everything else is boxed up for you and it's in you. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And when it's tough and life is hard, that's when we shine in a world that needs to see Jesus so desperately through his children. But I prayed the prayer. Did you really? Or are you like the young woman that came to me just the other day and said, I prayed the prayer, but I didn't mean it? Is God the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now and you would say, I don't know what I did. But it wasn't salvation, because there's nothing to show in my life that I'm on a way that's tough, but I'm rejoicing. Instead, every time something difficult comes into your life, you bail out, you run away, you get upset. You feel like you've been shafted somehow. You haven't been shafted. You're just experiencing what everybody else experiences. Only you, if you know Jesus, because you've gone through the gate, you have something no one, very, very few have. It's few that have it. But if you've gone through the gate, you have it, and it's a treasure. Amen?